Take your Bible and open it to Haggai, chapter 2. It's a small book, so thumb through. It's about in the middle of the Bible. It's in that section known as the Minor Prophets. And just to remind you, the Minor Prophets, there's nothing less important about them. They're simply smaller books. Thus, it's kind of hard to maybe find a book like Haggai. The major prophets had their own scroll. Remember, they did things on scrolls way back when. And the Minor Prophets, several of them could fit on, you know, one scroll. And Haggai is certainly one of those, only two chapters long. Some of them are a little bit longer than that, you know, 12, 13, 14 chapters, but nothing like the, you know, 60-some-odd, you know, chapters of Ezekiel and stuff like that, so it's considerably shorter. You know, I don't know about you, but as I have been studying the book of Haggai, it's only two little chapters, and it's, honestly, it's one of those books that's very easy to overlook, not just because it's short, but because it's, I mean, it's in the Old Testament, and, you know, we're New Testament Christians, right? And now we might say that and still at the same time understand that, yeah, but the Old Testament's important to us, but what parts of it are important to us? You know, we're somewhat familiar with Genesis and the stories in there and Exodus, and then we get lost in some of the begats and David and Goliath, they're in there someplace. But other than that, there's a whole lot of stuff back there that we just kind of brush past. And as I'm studying this ancient prophecy, if you will. When we use the phrase ancient prophecy, don't we think of something like Nostradamus or somebody predicting the future or something like that? But that's not just, a prophet was not limited to simply prophesying or predicting the future. The prophets were God's spokespeople. And so this was a timely and timed message. And as I read it, we're going to start by reading the text today, chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. But for instance, it begins, verse 10 says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Now, the more important thing in that verse is the phrase, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. You know, the message of God. Obviously, that's the most important part. And theologians and philosophers will debate whether or not, you know, how exactly inspiration works. Does God really talk to people or through people and all those kind of things? You know, the simple answer is yeah, but what I also want you to see in that verse, and this is one of those little things that as I read the Bible, I just think, wow, that is so cool. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. Now, to most of us, dare I say all of us, that's a meaningless phrase. We don't even know what month we're talking about. I mean, you know, obviously we could look it up, we'd figure it out. But I mean, the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius. We don't know these people. But here's the part that's, in my mind, kind of cool about this. These are real places, real dates, and real people. The Bible is not just this philosophical, spiritual book about what might be. It's a book of facts and history, and it's life-changing. And the message of Haggai, as ancient as it is, it's remarkable to me how right now, today, you're going to see as we go through this passage of Scripture, and as we expound on this passage of Scripture, God is still speaking. You know, I know the church across the street, and God bless the pastor, he lets me borrow his robe once a semester as I go to the high school and do my impression of Jonathan Edwards, but that's a different story. You know, I don't wear a robe, I don't have one, except a bathrobe, and that really wouldn't make the point. Maybe I'll try that one of these days. This is Jonathan Edwards, early in the morning. But, and Duane, I really appreciate that. Duane teaches at the high school and lets me come in and talk about Jonathan Edwards once a semester or so, and it's really a great privilege, great opportunity to talk with the kids. Anyway, I mention all that because I like and respect my colleague across the street, and their denomination has a saying, has their phrase, if you will, their slogan is, God is still speaking. Sometimes I wonder if what people are saying he's saying is actually what God is saying, but the reality is God is still speaking. And you don't even necessarily have to listen for a new message from God. You know, you don't have to go on some mountaintop someplace and sit there and meditate for hours. Not that I would discourage that if you've got the time, but you don't have to sit there and listen for something new from God. We'll read this book that's 2,500 years old, and you will hear the voice of God. Now, of course, the Bible was written over a 1,700-year period, but Haggai in particular is roughly 2,500 years old. You know, if I might wax philosophical here a moment, it struck me that I was at this wedding this weekend, and after the rehearsal on Friday night, you know, you all go out to dinner, and I got stuck at the parents' table, which actually ended up being a cool thing. The parents are great people, but it was the parents of the bride, the parents of the groom, and me. And I realized that that is now the table that I belong at. And ironically, in conjunction with that, this last weekend, one of my roommates from college, he got married much earlier than I did. I got married when I was 27. But this last weekend, his daughter got married. And I saw those pictures and I thought, gosh. And I wrote him a message on Facebook this morning. I said, when did we become the parents? Now, we know that we are parents because we got kids and bills to prove it. But you know, there is just that we see things in perspective. I don't know why I shared that, but it seemed important. All right, let's just read the text. It's roughly 10 verses long, chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, in order to appreciate what Haggai is saying here, you have to understand that this concept of clean and unclean. If you were ceremonially unclean, that was a bad thing. This is why we see in the miracles of Jesus, for instance, I love this story in the Gospel of Mark, where the leper comes out to him and says, you know, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus, the text tells us, reached out and touched him. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that Jesus did not have to touch anybody to heal them. He could heal over great distances and things like that. Jesus still heals people today without physically touching them, right? And so that wasn't a requirement. And on top of that, as you read on in that story in Mark, later we found that Jesus had to go out of town for a week. Why? Because he had contact with someone who was unclean, namely a leper, and therefore Jesus became unclean. Now, we know that literally Jesus cleansed the leper. Jesus did not literally become unclean, but according to the law, because he had contact with one who was unclean, then he was unclean as well. And so to be unclean was about the worst thing you could possibly be. And so Haggai begins, he says, go ask the priest this. If you take some consecrated meat and you put it in the fold of your garment, that's the way they would have to transport the consecrated meat. It's actually a kind of a detailed thing. So you've got this consecrated meat in the fold of your garment. And according to the law, that makes your garment consecrated. And so now your garment is consecrated. You know, the robe is consecrated. And if that robe, though, Haggai says, ask the priest, if that robe brushes up against something else, does it consecrate that? And the answer is no. It doesn't work that way. In fact, just the opposite happens. And you know, he goes on in the second example. It says, if somebody's had contact with a dead body and they touch something that is clean, does that make them clean? No, in fact, it makes the other thing unclean. Now, the dead body in the analogy here is probably the temple that they're talking about. This is essentially what God is saying to them. Look, you guys are unclean because this temple is a corpse. You got this big shell, and it's like a corpse laying here. And every time you guys go to sacrifice, every time you guys go to pray, every time you guys go to do religious spiritual things, You're not making it better, you're actually making it worse. But here's the principle, by the way. I think I've got a picture to go with this. It'll be on the next slide. It's easier to fall than it is to climb. It's easier for that which is clean to become unclean. This is why as parents we worry about who our kids hang out with, right? But what's true for our kids is true of us as well. You know, we worry about influence because the reality is no matter how good a person is, if you hang out with people who aren't so good all the time, and I know we're all evil in our hearts, we're all sinners by nature, I get that. But you know what I'm saying. If you're trying to be holy, you can't hang out most of the time with unholy people. That's just the way it is, because it's much easier to fall than it is to climb. I like that. That's what I'd probably say if I fell down the stairs. First, make sure nobody saw that, then call 911. Here's what was happening in their day. Their life was a shambles. Even though in many ways they were trying to do the right thing, by failing to address the most important thing, that is the rebuilding of the temple, the finishing of the temple, they were actually ruining everything else. God was trying to get their attention. Let me ask you this question. You don't need to answer out loud. Anything ever go wrong in your life? You ever wonder why things are going wrong in your life? There's at least three good reasons why things might be going wrong in your life. The first is because you're human. It's circumstances. It's a part of our life as human beings. Life is, I like what M. Scott Peck said in his book, the first line is, life is difficult. Yeah, welcome to the club. See, a lot of us, when we encounter difficulties, we think, what is wrong with me? Well, you're human. And so maybe that's why things are going wrong in life. But there's another reason why things might go wrong in your life, and that's because the people around you are human as well. And sometimes when things go wrong in other people's lives, it causes things to go wrong in your life. And then, of course, there's some human people who are just not very nice people that might even be malicious. And so sometimes things go wrong in your life because of bad people. But there's another reason why things might be going wrong in your life, and this is worthy of consideration. If you're looking at your life and saying, look, I'm human, I get that, but why do I have this problem and the other humans around me don't? And I'm surrounded by people who, you know, everything, why am I the one that's going through this? There's a third possibility, and it's simply this. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. This is, I love this passage in Haggai. God says, it's down in verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. I mean, I came at you from all directions. Blight, that's the scorching of the sun. You know, so I tried drought, mildew, that's probably from too much rain. I tried no rain, I tried too much rain, hail, everything. I tried to get your attention. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. They weren't listening. It's an old preacher story, and you've probably heard it before, but I love it, about the guy who has a mule. And he sells it to somebody else. And the guy says, before he buys the mule, he says, you know, before I buy this mule, I want to know, is he worth the price? The guy says, oh, yeah, he is the most hardworking. He's the hardest working mule you will ever have, most dependable, and on and on and on about how wonderful this mule is. Well, after about a week, the guy brings him back and says, you sold me a bum mule. This mule won't do anything. The guy who sold it to him said, well, tell me about it. What's the story? He says, well, I tried to get him to move. He won't move. I tried to get him to carry it. He won't do it. And went on and on. So finally he says, I know what the problem is. So the original guy who sold the mule walks over, grabs a 2x4, walks up to the mule and whacks him on the front of the head. And then the mule would turn left and turn right and do whatever he wanted. The guy looked at him and said, well, what was that all about? He said, well, first you got to get his attention. Maybe you are that stubborn mule. You know, God has tried blight, mildew, hail. He's tried all those things. The 2x4 could be coming. Sometimes that's what it takes. Now, understand this. Not every hard thing in life is necessarily God punishing us for something that we've done wrong. But it should be stated that that's allowed sometimes too. Also, God can and will take any difficulty that we encounter, no matter what the cause, whether we deserved it or not, whether it was our fault or not, whatever difficulty we encounter, God can use that to teach us. But we must never forget that sometimes God does discipline us. In Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews is quoting from Proverbs 3, it says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." Further in Hebrews, the next verse says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons." I mean, think about this. We call God our Father. Well, shouldn't we expect our Father to treat us like sons or daughters? You know, whatever he may be. You know, we don't call him our heavenly grandfather, you know, and just expect candy from him all the time, right? Yeah, we call him our Father, and so we should expect that he would treat us like a father should. So is there something going on in your life that just might be God trying to get your attention? Could you be the stubborn mule? Like the people of Haggai's day, are you trying to do a lot of things right like they were? They were going through all the ceremonies. They were doing things. They were trying to do a lot of the right things. But life still just didn't seem to work out. Something's missing, and you know it. Something's wrong. You can't quite put your finger on it. Well, this message then is for you. Three times in this passage, I love this phrase. Three times in this passage, the Lord says, "Give careful thought." Yeah, if you're one of my Facebook friends, you know that we went through the religious knowledge test this last week. Remember that? Because I don't know if you saw it in the news, but apparently atheists and agnostics know more about religion in America than do Christians. And now part of that is because Christians apparently don't know very much about other religions. And so I kind of want to point out the differences every now and then as they are appropriately brought up in text and things like that. I am proud to say that most of the Crossroads people who took the test scored very highly on it. So we're doing okay. We're heading in the right direction. But I share all that because, you know, a lot of people have this silly mixed up idea that as a Christian, I really need to think less. Yeah, that's, you know, as a Christian, I just want to experience God's presence. I just want to love Jesus. But God said, you know, the Lord said, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." He didn't say, "All right, Monday is heart day. You know, Tuesday is mind day. You know, then soul and strength and all those." It's a complete package, and we can love God with our mind. Now, granted, we can become too cerebral. But would it be bad of me to say, "Hey, let's take that chance. Let's go ahead and do some deep thinking. And take a chance on being too cerebral, and then open our hearts and our souls to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work into us on the soul level and maybe alert and convict us and change us if we get too cerebral." I'm not too worried about that, but I do want us to give careful thought. I love this old saying I heard years ago, "Jesus died to take away your sins, not your brains." I guess here's the point I want you to get out of this as we lead into the passage here. God wants you to think. The word we used to use is meditate or contemplate. Contemplation or meditation is actually a spiritual discipline. As Christians, we should, according to the scripture, we should spend time in contemplation. We should spend time in the Word, not just reading the Bible like it's a race. You know, "Oh, wow, I read my 10 chapters today. You know, brownie points in heaven for me." But reading the Word and allowing your soul to digest what you're reading, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And you can't do that just by, "Oh, okay, read it." Read it. Read it again. Read it again. Think about it. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. God wants us to think. After all, God created you with a mind and a soul, and they're connected. All right. Back to the bigger context here. So things are going wrong in life, as they sometimes will. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just start all over? That's just, forget it, I want to do over. Every now and then I play these games on the computer. And I won't tell you which ones, because they're really kind of childish. But if I get to where I'm losing, or it's taking too long, I just quit. I know, real mature. You know, Xbox games, if I get shot, even though I've got three more lives, forget it, I'm going to start over because I want to finish this game without dying. You know what, I just quit. Well, then I realize that the computer keeps track of how many games you lose. And it keeps track of your winning percentage. And I had on one game, I had like a 37%, you know, winning percentage. I'm like, well, I can't do that. Fortunately, my computer crashed, so I had to start all over. So now I'm back to 84%. But the silver lining in a computer crash. But there is something, I share that with you, not just so you'll think that I'm totally nuts, because you know that already. But I share that with you to let you know that I know in my heart, and I can't help but wonder that maybe you think this as well, sometimes we reach a point of frustration. It might be a big thing or a little thing, but we get frustrated and we just say, forget it, I just want to start all over. Well, I got some good news for you. You can do that. And that's God's message through Haggai to the people then and to the people now. And so here's God's prescription for starting over. There's three things that you need to do in order to start over. First, learn from your past. Learn from your past. You can't just forget about your past. You will never move on until you first learn the lessons from your past. I love what Albert Einstein said. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I mean, there may be things that you need to endure, but how many of us just keep doing the same thing, 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 same frustration, same frustration, same disappointment? Stop. Like, I don't want to get too political here, but there's a commercial on now about, you know, digging in a hole and digging deeper and deeper and deeper. Hey, I got an idea. Stop digging. But how many of us, we just keep digging because, you know, we've got the shovel and we're going to use it. And we're just going to keep digging because there's got to be something good down there. And we just get deeper and deeper and deeper. Stop digging, but do learn from your past. Look at your past. How'd you get here? What didn't work? This is part of what the Haggai was saying. The Lord was saying through Haggai. Hey, guys, you ever wonder why you go to draw 50 measures of wine, there's only 20 there? You ever wonder why you don't have enough grain? Hello? Think about this. Think about what's not working in your life. You can also look back and say, all right, what did work? I remember I went through a period in my life where I was spiritually dry. I'd been a Christian for probably 10 years, 15 years or whatever. And I was really frustrated as a Christian. I remember just thinking, what is going on with my life? I was a pastor at the time, and it's really a kind of a bad idea to have a pastor who's spiritually dry. You know, and so I just said, Lord, what is going on? And it's as if the Lord said to me, I don't think I've ever heard an audible voice other than my wife, who sometimes the Lord speaks through. It's as if I could hear the Lord saying, look back over your life and look back to when you were spiritually fervent, and what were you doing then? Yeah, it's okay to look back on your life and say, you know what? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I did this and it worked. How did I get away from that? Who cares how you got away from it? Get back to it. So learn from your past. That's the first thing that you've got to do. Second, once you learn from your past, then you've got to let go of your past. Too often we allow ourselves to be defined by our past. You are not your past. Whether it was good or bad, by the way. No matter what great thing you accomplished, then is then. Let go of your past. I love what another prophet said, Isaiah. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I think... Oh, yeah, you see the hat. I saw the T-shirt, Old Guy's Rule. You know, the older I get, the better I was. Okay, learn from your past and let it go. And then the last thing you need to do is press on to your future. Press on to your future. You know, the future's coming, whether you want it to or not. And so you have basically a choice. You can either sit there and wait for it to hit you in the face, or you can go out there and pursue it. Get to the future. Get to the future before it gets to you. You know what I'm saying? There are two phrases that are repeated in this Haggai passage. Give careful thought. Give careful thought. Give careful thought. We already talked about that one. But there's another one. From this day on. From this day on. Verse 19 says, from this day on, I will bless you. From this day on. I love this passage from Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. I don't think I put any of it up on the screen, so jot it down, look it up later. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." How about you? Is that you? Are you pressing on towards the goal? Are you pressing heavenward, the direction that Christ Jesus has called you? So what? Haggai 2:19, I love it. "From this day on, I will bless you." Let me give you real quickly the historical background again of what's going on in Haggai. The temple, the structure's been built. It's bigger than ever before, but it's just an empty shell. It's a mess. It's nothing like its former glory. And so, you know, God is saying to them, "Guys, come on. Let's get this thing right. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's do what really needs to be done." And further, God essentially says, look at all this. I've sent blight, mildew, and hail, trying to get your attention. Nothing's working in your life. Hello? But then notice this. God doesn't say, "All right, now, here's what you need to do. You do this and this and this. Get this fixed, get that finished, get that repaired, and then I'll bless you." Instead, what God says is simply this, and this is great. Right now, starting now, from this day on, I will bless you. God doesn't say, "Get your life in order first. Fix this. Make up for your past wrongs." He simply says, "From this day on, I will bless you." There's a great New Testament verse, Acts 3:19. The gospel message is summed up in this. "Repent then." What does the word repent mean? It means simply to turn to God. Repent doesn't mean get your life all in order. It says just turn to God. Just say, "You know what? Enough of this. I'm going for God." "Repent then so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Notice God doesn't say, "Wipe out your sins so that I can bless you," or "Fix up your life, fix up your temple so that I can bless you." 3 points I want to challenge you with right here. Number one, starting over has no prerequisite. Now, if that's a word you're not familiar with, let me tell you how it works. In college, you can't take English 101 until you've passed the entrance test. That's the prerequisite, because they want to make sure you know enough English to do English 101. Likewise, you can't take English 301 until you've had English 101. That's the prerequisite. A lot of people have this silly idea that in order to start over, before I can start over, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to make this change, I've got to, you know, whatever, a long list of things they got to do. God says, from this day on, if you want to start over, you can start over right now. What do I got to do? You just got to want to start over right now. That's the way God works. Second, God offers a fresh start and wipes out the record. But what about, forget about it. Learn from your past, let it go, press on to the future. Third, well, if that's the deal, what the heck are you waiting for? What is holding you back? Why are you stuck where you're stuck? I know a lot of you probably don't feel like you're stuck, and maybe you're not, but some of you do. And what's going through your mind is you're thinking, man, if that circumstance, you know what? This is the deal. Turn to God. And God says, bless you. That's really what he says. He says, from this day on, whenever you sneeze. Here's the deal. From this day on, if you will simply turn to God and receive Christ, recognize that Jesus died for you, give your life to Christ, dedicate yourself. Now here's where it gets kind of sticky. Give your life to Christ, dedicate yourself to the church and the kingdom of God. You see, we want to live as private Christians. But Jesus doesn't call us as private Christians. Oh, we got a private life. But when you become a Christian, you become a member of the church, a part of the body. And you can't have one without the other. But let God handle the details. Now, what do you need to know in order to become or be a Christian? Really, three things. I'll sum it up right here. and we'll be done. I should have given you my water. I'm sorry. I'm almost done. What do you need to know to be a Christian? You only need to know three things. Number one, God is perfect. Number two, you're not. Number three, Jesus died because of that. Jesus died for you. That's all you got to know. And from this day on, God says, I will bless you. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll go straight to a CD, all right? God, you are an awesome God. Lord, I know that there are people here right now that are stuck someplace in their life. And they may not even realize they're stuck. And then on the other hand, some do. They've been stuck for a while. And Lord, maybe they've come to church and we think, well, if I just do this, I can get unstuck. And if I do that, Lord, let them know that you're there and all they got to do is turn to you. Father, if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, I pray that right now that they'll get it. They'll understand that Jesus died for me. And all I can do is receive that, accept that. Lord, we look forward from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen.